Jesus is the only way to have peace with God. Though there is only one way to God, everyone's journey to Jesus is unique and magnificent. Here is a story of one's journey to Christ, now on Redemption Report. Welcome back to the Redemption Report podcast. Today I have a friend that actually I was connected to after he heard an episode of Redemption Report about a month ago, and so God allowed it for us to connect. So I've never met him in person until today, but today I have Abram Grosher. Thank you for joining me today.
And I appreciate it. Great honor. It's really good honor to be here. Thank you.
So I think this is a first for me. I don't think I've ever had an experienced podcaster on my podcast before. We were talking about that just a moment before we started recording, but you're not a stranger to the microphone.
No, we did during COVID. It was like everything shut down, and so we wanted to push out as much content as we could as a church. And so me and my staff, Larry, just started a podcast. We called it Preaching Young Podcast because we really just wanted to give some advice to some younger pastors that were in the same boat that we were at, because we were a year in a ministry, and then it got shut down. So it was a lot of fun, and they keep telling me they want to do it again, but I'm like, I don't know. I'm a little busy, so we'll see how it goes.
Maybe you can be a guest from
there.
Time
you go. There you go.
Yeah, I saw online it looked like you hit the 30 episode mark, which I think I was reading. You know, it's most podcasts, like 90% or more, don't even make it to episode number 4.
Oh, is that right?
Yeah, if you can make it past 4, like, you're in a small minority. And so I've been blessed that this episode, I think when it airs, will be in the 30s.
That's
so
awesome.
Yeah, it's pretty cool to be there. But
well, it's an honor to be here, man. That's cool.
Yeah. So you already kind of referenced it a little bit, but tell everyone just a little bit about who you are and what you do.
Yeah, my name is Abram Grosher. I'm the pastor of Trinity Baptist Church. Been there for, it'll be 6 years at the end of this year, which is crazy to think about. I serve on the board of directors for Sunrise Children's Services, one of the largest foster care agencies in the state. Serve on the board for New Hope Pregnancy Center, which we got 3 pregnancy centers in Northern Kentucky and a 4th one that we're getting ready to open up in VV, Indiana, and so that's really exciting. I'm the youth director for our association, and then I'm the chaplain for our Falmouth Police Department, so I'm kind of all over
the
place.
Do you sleep at all?
Man, I tell you. Yeah, then I'm going to school, too. I'm going to school, too, so.
Okay.
It's, we're all kind of all over
the
place.
And
you're married? Yeah, married my high school sweetheart.
Okay.
Got 3 little boys, 9, 7, and 4, and we're in the middle of soccer season, so. Just one thing after another.
Yeah. Well, I feel even more honored now that you've carved out time to come up here. But I think it's, about 45 minutes
or
so.
Yeah, it's not too bad.
So that's
I always
really
tell
cool.
people I'm busy, but I'm happy. You know, it's a weird kind of busy where it's just like, you know, you're go, go, go. But, man, I mean, it's such a great place where you're serving God and you're doing things that are building the kingdom. And it's fun to be a part of.
Cool.
Yeah.
Cool.
Really fun.
So tell us a little bit about how you grew up. Did you grow up in that area of Kentucky?
Yeah, I grew up in Falmouth, born and raised there. It's weird because we had a flood in 97, and I don't really remember anything before it. I was in third grade at the time, and so I remember the flood. I remember kind of everything afterwards, but it's like, man, that flood kind of, you know, washed away some of that memory in the beginning of my life. But I grew up in a big family. My dad's a pastor. My mom has been a teacher forever. She just retired. And then I got a bunch of siblings and 7 of us total. So we had a big family growing up, and we grew up in Falmouth, and that flood was kind of the eye-opening moment for me that life was more than just the material things that I was living in, or, you know, it just, that was just a turning point in just the town and my life personally.
Yeah. Did you guys experience total loss of your home?
Yeah, the flood went. We had a 2-story house, but it went all the way up to the second floor. It was it was wild. And the church I'm at now, Trinity, was the church that we grew up in.
Okay.
And so my dad was the associate pastor at that church when I was a kid, and the church was flooded. It was the weirdest time, because you're just sitting there being a kid, and all of a sudden it's like, everything changes, everything. And that was the moment that I even, you know, gave my life to Christ, because it was that moment where I was like, something has to be big. I didn't know everything, but I knew there was something else that had to be there because life was so just turned so quickly.
Yeah.
And so it was a crazy time. And I always tell people we still haven't fully recovered the town. It's still dealing with the ramifications of that flood from 97, which is crazy.
Wow. That is crazy.
Yeah.
You know, so many years later.
Oh.
So it sounds like you said you turned your life over to Christ at that time.
Yeah.
It sounds like your baptism preceded your salvation
because
the flood. Like you got baptized and then you got
saved. Yes, 100%.
Okay.
Yeah, that 2 years when I was in third and fourth grade, the flood hit and then we were trying to rebuild. And then my grandma passed away. My uncle passed away. So it was 2 years where it was just like there was some, especially for a third and fourth grader, like there was some heavy stuff that kind of went through and
mm-hmm.
and navigating through that and then seeing the church come together and help the community and rebuild. It was just an eye opening time in my life.
Yeah, I imagine. Like you said, those formative years can be very impactful.
100%.
To have that type of life shaking event, I can understand how a lot of that earlier life would just be purged from
man.
The memory banks because it's a whole new reality at that
100%.
Point.
100%. Yeah. And I always tell parents too, because I got saved at a young age and it was such a blessing for me because as I was growing, I had an accountability because everybody knew I was saved and people, you know, I really was able to avoid a lot of things in life because, you know, people were always watching and people were like, Abram, you can't go over there. You shouldn't be doing this. You can't be doing that. It was one of the biggest blessings of my life, getting saved at a younger age because of just kind of that accountability that took place as I was growing up.
Yeah.
It was good.
That's good. So you mentioned your dad was a associate pastor growing up, and then you were involved in church. When was the first time, I mean, it sounds like you heard the gospel from a young age.
Oh, yeah.
But when was the first time it kind of made sense to you? And, you know, did you respond right away, or was it something that you had to kind of figure out some stuff before you responded?
No, the pastor at the time, Dale Bob at Trinity, was very good at doing the gospel presentation every week. So I heard it. I knew it. My dad was very adamant about sharing that with us. And so I knew it for a while. And so I started asking questions and more questions and more questions. And I actually gave my life to Christ a week before my birthday. And so I was actually baptized on my birthday, which was a really unique thing. And I brought all my friends to my birthday party, but they had to come to the baptism first. And so that whole day was just a great opportunity because not only did I get to be baptized, but also got to evangelize sort of in a sense
to all
my friends. Yeah.
It was a cool
moment in my life. Yeah.
Very cool.
Yeah.
So what were the circumstances that kind of led up to that, or kind of, do you remember the exact moment you accepted Christ there?
Here's the funnier part. I don't remember the sermon.
Okay.
But I remember when I took that first step down that aisle. I always tell people it was like I was floating. We sat in the far back. We were the backseat Baptists, you know, like, and I remember I felt like I was floating up to the front and the emotions, I just started bawling and I'm sitting there going, I have no idea why I'm crying like this, but I was just, couldn't contain it. And it was such a freeing moment. Even as a kid, it was just a freeing moment where, you know, I felt such at peace with it. Yeah.
Yeah. It's beautiful. You know, in scripture, we hear about the Holy Spirit drawing those, and it really feels like that, you know, even feeling those type of spiritual type things like floating and, you know,
the
emotion and stuff like that sometimes can be overemphasized. Like, did you cry? Well, it wasn't legit. But like, that's so cool. You can't point to any other factor than like God was at
100%.
Work, you know, because even at your age, you know, not to be too weird or anything, but like, it doesn't sound like you didn't even hit puberty at that point. Like,
exactly.
You know, sometimes emotions can be all over the place
exactly.
at that time. Or, you know, if it was like the message where there was, you know, I grew up in a time period and you probably did too, where, you know, the hellfire and brimstone messages were evoking a lot of emotion.
Right.
I remember having accepted Christ and being a believer for several years, going up to a camp and losing my salvation because I say that jest, but like the speaker that week was so you know, well spoken or crafty or manipulative in how he did it that I like got scared out of even believing and then had to, you know, be in tears. But like the fact that you, you know, I love how you didn't even remember it, but you remember those specific instances
100%.
Of, and it just is so clear of God drawing you to himself. Yeah. It's very beautiful.
Yeah. It was a great moment in my life. And again, it saved me, I think, from a lot of future problems that I probably would have got into, just because I knew that, you know, I had that accountability from,
for sure,
from my town and my church and my family and,
yeah,
and everything. So.
So you referenced the birthday party where you got to share Christ shortly thereafter. What other changes did you start to see where you said it kept you from making other bad choices later on? But like, what changes, either positive or negative, did you see in your life at that point?
Well, and again, going back to the flood, when we lost everything, I mean, up to that point, it was just, you know, you're being a kid and you're playing with your toys. When you lose everything and you're starting from scratch, I mean, we had to make a lot of sacrifice where it was like, you know, you're not going to be able to get as much as you know, we would normally get at for Christmas. You know, your brother's going to have to get, those were kind of eye-opening moments where it was just like, you know, my faith is stronger than the material stuff. Mm. And that was a big thing. And then again, and I didn't realize this probably at the time, but I was becoming more outspoken and more of a personality where, or a leader, I guess. I was finding myself in roles where teachers were putting me in leadership roles where, you know, I was just being put in places where I probably wouldn't have been in there if I didn't have God kind of place me in those things. It was, looking back, I mean, it was all leading up to, you know, learning how to be a public speaker and all these kind of different things. It was pretty incredible.
Yeah.
It's pretty incredible. And again, we had a big family. We were always a Christian family. We started playing music at a young age. We started a Christian band, me and my brother. So that was a big.
What was it called?
COG, Children of God.
Okay.
We traveled. We traveled all over the
Did
place.
You really? Wow.
Back when you had the MapQuest.
The printouts.
Yeah, the printouts. We used to have to print out. That was so wild. We had to print them out. I was telling my wife the other day. I said, I don't know how we survived without the GPS of the day.
How did people go visit anyone?
I have no clue.
Like, you know, you didn't have cell phones. Like, how did people get picked up from airports? Or how did
wild.
People, you know?
It was so wild. And we played everywhere pretty much for free, too. So we were broke the majority of the time. But it was fun.
I think, you know, I've often thought about, you know, I've enjoyed this format of being able to talk to people about their stories and stuff. And I've often thought, like, I wonder if there was another type of podcast that I do. And one I've thought of, it would be like a dad's podcast. And there's a lot of those out there. But as you're talking, I'm just kind of thinking, like, with you growing up with that traumatic life event, and even as you referenced a few different ways about not having a lot growing up, and even kind of the lessons you've taught, I was just thinking, as a dad, that probably has, you know, without knowing you, I would imagine that has carried over into how you
100%.
Parent, because your dad, like, wasn't able to give you material things. And that often seems like a goal of many parents. Like, I want to give my kid the best thing, which is good. Scripture even talks about, like, what father is going to give his child a stone when he asks for bread. Yeah. So, like, we want to give our kids good things, but I didn't grow up with a lot either. You know, I didn't have the traumatic life experience that you did in that way, but we didn't grow up with a lot. And so for me, it's not as difficult to live without as much now, or to, like, I have to give my kid a present every, you know, periodic thing, or they have to have the best, or how would you say that's affected your life and then even your parenting?
Well, and I'll go even further. My dad got into ministry, right, when I was a kid. So I saw, he was working at Dillshire Farm and Cons, working all the time. He was working six days a week, long hours. And I saw him quit that job to go into ministry. And that was eye-opening too, because, you know, we were living paycheck to paycheck as kids. Mm-hmm. And then he goes, I'm quitting the job that's keeping us, you know, afloat. Yeah. And he was a bus driver for a little bit. He was doing all these little odd and end jobs. And just so he could follow God's call into ministry. That was an eye-opening experience too, because I'm sitting there, I mean, I'm seeing firsthand somebody walk and follow God and the call that God placed on his life. I mean, it was right in front of me. So that was an eye-opening experience too, because I saw it from the kid's perspective. And so as I continue to follow God's call in ministry, I try to keep that, you know, I try to be aware of that, how that affects my kids.
Yeah.
And, but it was, I mean, look, at the time you don't think about it, but looking back, it was just, all those were just eye-opening things for me.
Yeah. Yeah. I doubt many kids are like, I'm going to use this to really affect my life in the future. Right. But yeah, I think it is cool how God used a tragedy to really affect your life. And even like leaning back into that dad side of things, like, I don't have anything to give you but Christ. It reminds me of that story in Acts. We sing the song with my 2.5-year-old all the time. The Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. He asked them for, the song says, cash or alms. But he said, silver and gold have I none, but I can give you Jesus. Like, get up, rise and walk. And like that experience of seeing Jesus was way more valuable. Obviously, he got to walk from there and accompany them into their next time of talking. But if they had given him $1 million, like his life wouldn't have been near as good as the gift he was given through God. So,
and it's interesting because, you know, as my dad was walking through ministry, because we grew up at Trinity, the church that I pastor at now, but we left. There was a bad issue that happened inside the church. We ended up leaving the church. And the whole time I'm sitting there going, man, I'd never want anything to do with that. You know, I don't want to, you know, preach at night. I don't know if I want to deal with any of that stuff. Late phone calls, hospital visits, you know, sermon prep. I'm like, I don't want anything to do with that, you know. And that was kind of weird. And then after we left, we did church inside the living room for a little bit. And then a local church called my dad. It was actually the church he grew up in Falmouth, called my dad. And he's been there ever since, 20-something years. And that was also experience because that church was dead and dying. And so he didn't have staff. He was bivocational. And so we kind of had to step up and lead the worship and help with the youth group and run the sound. Like, that was another thing where it was just like, out of necessity, we were doing it at the beginning. Then we started realizing, you know, this is something that God's obviously laying out in front of us. And it was hands-on training without any of the pressure, you know?
Right.
And so I'm thankful when I look at my life that God put me in those kind of positions. Cause it's just, now I can sit there and go, good gravy. Look at if I didn't have all that, I wouldn't be where I'm at.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah. You talked a little bit about some of the changes that took place. What have you found challenging, or kind of tell me about your story? If you want to know, you referenced a little bit about part of your story and how you've gone through ministry and things, but what's been some of the challenging aspects of following Christ?
Well, I think the hardest part, especially, is we lived in a small town, and so everybody knows everybody. And so I think the hardest thing has been, it felt like somebody was always watching you. You know, I think that was been the hardest thing. And it's like, man, if you make one mistake, somebody's going to call you out on it. And living under that microscope is, on one end, you get the accountability. On the other end, you get the scrutiny. And so I think that was always kind of a hard thing. Being the third, I was the third child of our family. So living up to my brother's standards was a hard thing because they kind of set the bar pretty high. So kind of going through that process was also like, man, you're kind of living up to your brothers. You're living up to Christ. And then it was just like, man, it's like the microscope was on you. Being a preacher's kid, microscope was on you. So a lot of that was probably the biggest struggle, which was they expected you to act a certain way and be a certain way and look a certain way. And that's a lot of pressure growing up. And I thank God all the time we didn't have social media, because who knows what would have been put on there, you know, as a kid.
That's true.
But that probably been the hardest.
Yeah. Has that continued on? I mean, obviously you're not a pastor's kid anymore. You're a pastor, but like that scrutinization, has that affected you, or has that been still a burden, or is it just something you kind of forgot about?
I think about a lot more, you know, especially with social media. I'm very active on social media.
Okay.
And so trying to make sure I don't just share my opinion. You know, I try not to do that, because there's a lot of things I want to say that I don't. There's some things that I feel like I should, you know, I want to comment on, but you know, that hesitation is there. That's been a blessing, because I don't know if I would have that if I didn't have the years of scrutiny and you know, the microscope. So yeah, it's been a lot easier to do.
Right.
I don't know if my kids feel it yet.
Yeah.
The scrutiny, but it's coming. It's coming.
Yeah, it's interesting you mentioned that as a child you felt the scrutiny. Because yeah. I know a lot of times it's the parents that feel the scrutiny on behalf of their children. Mm. But it really depends on the child, on whether or the environment. I don't think that all preachers' kids or missionary kids like feel that same level of scrutiny. But that, yeah, I'm glad you pointed to that and how that, you know, has affected you.
Yeah, yeah.
So what joys have you received as a result of following Christ? Like, obviously there's been a lot, but what are some of the ones that you'd point to saying, if I didn't have Christ, I wouldn't have received or experienced this joy?
Yeah, well, I think my whole life has just been set up with God has blessed me so much, and he's everything's kind of been put in place that probably wouldn't have happened without Christ. And marrying my high school sweetheart, like, I always think, man, we were in band together, like everything just kind of lined up so perfectly. And even getting to Trinity has been a godsend. And so God just, in everything, he's just kind of, even when I'm naive and ignorant about some stuff, he kind of opens the doors and he closes the doors in my face.
Yeah.
And then it always just kind of works out. And so I think being obedient to him has been hard, but that's been the biggest joy because he always comes through.
Yeah.
You know.
Well, tell me a little bit more about that. How did you go from attending a church as a child to then pastoring it later on in life?
Well, so...
Was that the goal? For
No, it wasn't. So because my dad had the small church, I started leading worship. We didn't have a worship leader. My brothers were out of, they were moving on to college and different things. So I just started worship, you know, doing the worship leading because dad was doing Sunday school and preaching. So I was like, man, I can at least lead the hymns. Mm-hmm. And so I started doing that. I started doing the youth group because we didn't have a youth group leader. And I just started doing that. 2015, I think it was, my dad asked me to preach for a Baptist Men's Day. I've never heard of a Baptist Men's Day. Still haven't. But he's like, Baptist Men's Day, will you preach for it? And it was the worst experience I ever had. The whole week leading up to that sermon, everything that could go wrong went wrong. I didn't have any time. You know, work was going terrible that week. It was just, everything was terrible. Then the sermon that I thought was 30 minutes long ended up being like 5 minutes long. So then I was like, what is happening? After that day, I told dad, man, don't ever ask me again. Cause that I don't want anything to do with
you
that.
You were how old at that point?
Oh gosh. Late twenties, probably 27, okay, 26. Okay.
So you weren't a teenager or anything. You were.
No. So I said, I don't want anything else to do with it. Which is funny. Cause you know, again, even when I'm ignorant about stuff, God opens the doors. And 2017, I really felt God just call me to go into ministry. And so I accepted that call, told the church I accepted that call. And then a bigger church in Alexandria had a job opening.
Kentucky, about, you know, 20 minutes from where we're at.
Yeah.
30 minutes, yeah. Okay.
And the job opening was a campus ministry resident, which I didn't know what that was, but I took it because it was a bigger church and I've never been in a bigger church. And I said, man, if I'm getting in ministry, I better see some behind the scenes stuff of not just our 30 person church, but of a bigger church. And the campus ministry, it was just a paid internship pretty much.
Okay.
And they asked me to help with the youth and really be the face of the youth. And so I was like, all right, no big deal. And so I'm going through the thing. The youth leader ends up letting him go. And so they go, can you take over the youth? And I'm like, well, good gravy. I wasn't planning on that. You know, I just was supposed to be here to learn,
yeah,
you know?
Yeah. And so I took you were how far into it at that point?
Oh man, a year maybe.
Okay. So you got at least a year under your belt. It wasn't the first month or two.
It was still a lot. And, what ended up happening, we had about 20 kids and it was this summer and we started doubling our attendance. And I'm thinking, what in the world? And so I still felt like God was calling me to pastor, not youth ministry, but pastor. And so we went to a camp, Crossings Camp, and the camp pastor, Roger Palmer, man, I was speaking to him about kind of where God's calling me, how I wanted to go into preaching and pastoring. And he's like, you need to tell the elders of that church where your heart's at.
Yeah.
And so they were doing contracts. So every year they you have to renew your contract in order to stay for another year. My contract was coming up 2018, August 2018. And so I scheduled a meeting with the elders, and Roger said, you got to ask them a couple questions. Ask them where they see you, what the vision of the church is, and where they see you in that vision. And so that was my goal. I went to that meeting and said, you know, what's the vision of the church? Where do you see me at? And it was crazy because we don't see you being a pastor. We don't think that you'd ever make a good pastor. We think you'd really be good at youth ministry. And so they wanted me to stay on full time with the youth ministry, which would have been a lot of money. They were offering a lot of money for that youth ministry job. And it was crazy because I just said, man, I feel like God's calling me to preach. And so I made a decision. It was hard too, because when you feel like you're called to something, you want people to affirm it and encourage you in that. And they were adamant that I would never make a good pastor. And so I told them, I said, you know, I'm gonna follow God on this.
Yeah.
And not you guys, I'm gonna follow God. And it was crazy because the next 3-4 months, I had a church call me every week saying, can you fill in for me? Hmm. And so then I was like, okay, God's affirming that this is what I want you to do. And that led me to Trinity. Trinity was on the verge of closing. And they called me in December 2018. They said, we just need you to fill in for a month so we can figure out two things. We need to figure out if we're going to close the doors or if we're going to sit there and try to find a pastor that will take no money and try to get us out of the situation. And I was like, oh, man, I can do that. So, I was there for 4 weeks. And then at the end of the month, they asked me to stay on.
That's cool.
Yeah, 20 people. It was, looking back, I must have been naive or something, because it wasn't probably not a good position to be in. But we've grown it from 20 to 300 today,
and wow.
it's been a fun ride, and challenging, but a fun ride. Yeah.
And you did all that as a bad pastor, then.
Right.
Right.
Exactly. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. I appreciate you sharing that. That, you know, is so difficult when you do have that lack of affirmation.
100%.
And beyond that, when you go to someone and they just say, well, just stick to doing what you're doing.
Yeah.
And I think it's important to have both the dreaming side of things.
Correct.
And your foot in reality.
Well, and I don't even fault them for it, because I go, I probably was a bad pastor, you know, in 2018, or probably, you know.
But it's certainly discouraging, like, when they... Not just they, but like in general,
correct,
when someone doesn't listen to your heart and say, okay, maybe not right now,
but
let's listen. Yeah. I think back to, when Samuel was hearing God calling him, and the first couple times, like, no, go back to bed. It's like, wait a second. Why don't you go ahead and next time you hear it, say, speak, Lord, for your servant here. He had a leader actually say, okay, I don't know what's going on here, but if you feel God's doing something, I don't want to be in the way of that.
Yep.
And so I've experienced that too, where I went to just a few years ago, a pastor of the church we were attending at the time and said, I want to grow. I want to, you know, I feel God's called me to ministry. What do you see? Kind of like those same questions you had. What do you see in me? And then, like, here's what I'm kind of thinking. And it was unfortunate just how it got shut down right away. Like, well, part of my story is I was divorced in the past. Oh. My wife left me. And so, like, you know, I can point through scripture and be like, I believe this was a biblical divorce.
Right.
I wasn't perfect, but, like, by God's grace, he's redeemed me. And, you know, I'm no longer that way. But, like, it was just, well, you've been divorced, and so you can't, like, what you're doing right now is as good as it's ever going to be. Or, like, you could just keep serving, and that's, like, you're tapped out. And when I hear in your story, and I think is important for everyone to just kind of realizes, you know, that foot in reality is super important. It's sometimes important to just, like, say, hey, like, don't just be a dreamer, but to shut down someone dreaming. Even another friend was like, I'm thinking about church planning, and he talked to a pastor, and pastor's like, nope, our church can't do that. And it was just like, boom, it got shut down so quickly.
Yeah.
And so, like, hearing you share that story, it's just a takeaway that I'm having from your story and just in general, like, I want to speak the truth in kindness and love. But I want to make sure I give space for the Holy Spirit to work in someone's life, because, you know, you're a younger guy when that conversation takes place. Not everyone would have been as committed or as apt to continue pursuing out and running after what God was working. By God's grace, he did that. But how many people have received similar messaging and just been like, okay, well,
Yeah.
You know, and I look back to your heritage of like how God had been working your life for a long time, whereas a newer believer may just be crushed.
Right.
And, you know, like you said, wasn't necessarily a problem that they said that, but maybe they could have done it a little 100%. Different.
And I met one of them, we ran into him a couple years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And that was the first thing he said. He said, man, do you remember that time in the room? I'm like, yeah, I remember it. Yeah. He's like,
how could I not?
Yeah, exactly. He's like, man, I'm so glad you didn't listen to us. I was like, man, that means a lot.
Cause, yeah.
And it breaks my heart because there's so many, we need called people, called men our churches are, we have so many that are empty, mm-hmm. that don't have pastors filling the pulpits and the pastors we have are aging out.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, man, we need called guys to get into those pulpits. And it breaks my heart when there isn't that encouragement or training or any of that stuff. And one of the things we've done at Trinity is, we've been trying our hardest to work with young people that are feeling like they're called to go into ministry, because I think it's important. You know,
yeah.
Our nation needs it, and boy, our churches need it.
And I think that in large part has been missing from the church at large, not specific churches, but just like there's been a lack of training and discipleship.
Yes.
And, you know, I think you probably would have been a bad church for the church that was presenting that, but like you're a good pastor for where God has 100%. Led you. And I think you've done things from a little bit that I know, you know, I'm not going to claim to know everything about your church or anything, but you've done things differently than how
100%.
Other churches have done it. And I think obviously the message needs to stay the same, but I think the method, as you're talking about, as people start to age out, this next generation, it's going to look different. 100%. It has to, because this isn't sustainable to continue forward.
Yeah. And it's crazy too. I mean, and I'll tell you a big turning point in ministry for me was we had a girl that went on a mission trip, and she went over, I don't remember what it was, Honduras or something. And she came back and she was so excited to tell us about all the things that she did. And she was talking about all the outreach they were doing and the knocking on doors and all these things. And I said, you know, we could probably do some of this with our youth group. We could go take the youth group, knock on some doors, and put on some camps or something. And she's like, oh, no. I can't do that. I might know them. What if I knock on the door and I know them? And I thought, well, the disconnect from you know, doing it overseas and here was such a big thing. And that's when I started to go, we got to make our communities our mission field.
Mm-hmm.
And so one of the things we did in 2021, we actually adopted our city. We had the mayor come to the church and a judge on a Sunday morning.
Wow. It's
probably not legal, but it's not legal, but they came and they went to the adoption. They had, you know, the questioning and the gavel, and they, you know, and we officially adopted our city, Falmouth.
Mm.
And for me, it was a moment where we're showing our town how committed we are to helping them, but B, we're showing our church how committed we are to doing outreach. And so that's been a big push for us at Trinity has been, we don't want to just do events or the normal thing, do a parade to be doing a parade. We want to actually meet needs that are going to change somebody's life.
Wow.
Yeah.
I've met baby daddies before. I've never met a city daddy.
Ain't that
before.
Something? Yeah.
The daddy of Falmouth, everyone.
Isn't that crazy? I'm waiting for the keys. I want the keys.
Okay.
But it was cool. They gave us a proclamation and everything all written up, and
it
was awesome. Yeah.
That's cool.
So.
Well, someone hearing your story, what would you want if they had one big takeaway from it? What would that be?
Follow God at all costs. You know, Jesus is I think Jesus loves and appreciates taking small things and doing amazing things with them. You know, not, people look at Falmouth. I mean, this was really the case 5 years ago when we got there. People looked at the town like it was garbage and a black hole in the city. And man, we got there. God has been doing such a work. We've baptized over 230 people in our small town. Like, God is doing such a work in our small town. And I think, man, if I didn't follow the call that God had on my life, and if I didn't follow him to Falmouth, who knows where I would be or where Falmouth would be. And I think just being obedient, following God, regardless of what people say, following God and his call that he puts on your life, it'll open up doors that'll blow your mind.
Yeah. That's some wonderful growth in such a short amount of time. And I heard a pastor talk about it before, like, you know, churches generally, like if it's a small church, they're not focused on growth. Oh, numbers aren't important. And he said, but bigger churches do focus on numbers. And he's like, I wonder why that is. I wonder if maybe there is a balance between looking at the numbers and not being ashamed of them and like seeking to grow. But like you said, those baptisms. And then I remember when I talked to you on the phone the first time, you were like, I've never been part of a growing church. I'm not sure how to do this. No. And so
it's been a big learning curve because the town's never had a big church in the town. I say big church, 300, but
for that area.
Yeah. It's big. And it's weird because not only are we all learning, like me and the congregation, we're learning how to operate this thing, but you know, there's a small church mindset that is still prevalent in the church where they go, you know, we used to do it this way. Why can't we? It's like, well, we can't fit everybody in the, we can't do fifth Sunday dinners like we used to because we can't fit everybody in the fellowship hall. You know, we got to think outside the box and all that stuff. But it's been a big learning curve. But again, in my naive, and you know, in my ignorance or whatever, God just continues to bless it. And I'm just, I always tell people, I feel like I'm on a wave and I'm just kind of riding on it for dear life. And it's been fun to see how God uses it.
Yeah. Well, I going back to that flood thing, like you said it was a important part of your life. Like, I think sometimes God strips us of all those distractions so that we can listen. I think the beautiful part about your story is that you have been able to practice listening over the years so that you can follow. Your big takeaway being following, but like we're not listening, it's really hard to follow.
100%.
Because, you know, very rarely is there a sign in the sky or, you know, something like we can visually see. We have to listen in order to be able to follow. And so I praise God that you shared your story today of how you've been listening and following God and just the glory that he's receiving as a result of that. So,
amen.
Yeah, thank you for sharing.
Absolutely. Thanks for having me.
In listening to Abram's story today, the question I was forced to ask myself was, do I give myself space to listen, or is my schedule too full to allow time for intentional listening? Abram pointed to the importance of listening to God and then acting on what he had heard. If he had only listened to the messaging around him, he wouldn't have known where God was actually leading and directing him. This reminds me of the biblical account of Samuel, who, as a young boy, lived in a temple with his mentor, the priest. One night when Samuel heard his name called, he checked with the priest, who told Samuel he hadn't called him and to return to bed. Samuel heard his name called two additional times and responded to each of those, learning in the process that God was actually the one calling his name. You and I may never hear an audible voice like Samuel, but I trust that as you heard Abram's story today, you were encouraged to intentionally structure time where you can listen and respond to God. This brings us to the end of episode number 35. Please like this video, and if you're listening to the audio version, please rate this podcast so others can find it. TWareProductions.com is my website and has my contact information as well as additional content. We'll see you next week on Redemption Report.